So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin up on that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin up on that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I'm yours, I'm forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I'm yours, I'm forever yours. Mountain high, valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I'm yours, I'm forever yours, forever yours. For I am yours, I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am. Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. Well, good morning, fellowship. Hey, would you stand with us this morning? We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's lift our voices together. The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all nations rise, join the tribe. Skies with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, on that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second.
Upon a newborn child, our minds can be overwhelmed with the potential of new life. Our minds seek to imagine all the possibilities of hopes and achievements to come. As parents, we go to great lengths to ensure that no harm or discomfort comes to such precious little hands. As Mary and Joseph touched the innocent hands of Emmanuel himself, this holy child entrusted into their care, there would be nothing they could do to prevent the pain that would come. Everything about the Messiah coming as a child is evidence of unexpected love. It was believed that the Messiah would be a warrior who would bring death to our earthly oppressor, to bring about justice. However, these little hands would not grow to wield a sword against the enemy, but instead be pierced by the enemy. He would allow his creation to bring death to him on our behalf. The unexpected love that would save the world would not be a manifestation of justice, but of injustice, or better yet, grace. Focus on the image of an infant's hand reaching up, recognizable, familiar, gentle, and sweet. The hand reaching up as God reaches down to his creation. A God who allows his creation to care for him as a child might be the most unexpected manifestation of love humanity has experienced.
Come ye to Bethlehem. stand in the peace of that for a minute. And maybe on this morning, maybe take note to where your thoughts are and where your heart is. On Thanksgiving weekend during the first service, we kicked off Advent. And I worshiped from the sound booth in the back. And you know what I noticed about myself? There was a flatness to me heading into this Advent season. Not a deadness, but an apathy that had settled in. By the way, that can happen after 45 years of following Jesus and doing the kind of work that I do. I've been to a couple of Advent services. And there's a sense of this story is so familiar. And so I sat in the sound booth and prayed, Holy Spirit, would you wake up my heart? And would you give me a renewed sense of wonder over the season? And in both the kindness and the strength of God, he did that. And he used a common tool. And that tool was gathered worship, being pastored through the word by Jarrell and by Abel and by Hunter and by Kyle, by our worship teams. And so maybe for you, you know, you haven't missed the Advent season. We're still in it. So let me pray over us. Lord Jesus, I am asking you now for my friends, for every man and woman and child in this body, would you renew our sense of wonder over who you are and what you have done in the incarnation of Jesus Christ? The truth of that is so weighty. Lord, would you allow us to feel and sense and know and even be changed by the truth of that? We do love you, Jesus. But more than that, we acknowledge that you love us. And so we want to glory more in your love for us this morning than our declarations of love for you. We actually believe you are the point. And we ask you to warm our hearts by letting us see your love anew. Again, we ask you for this by faith, but we trust the one who is giving us his Spirit and his word and his people to do that. So we pray with great belief that you will answer. And your people say, amen and amen. Well, good morning and Merry, Merry Christmas to you. It's so good to be with you this morning. One of my favorite little meetings of the week is a regular Thursday morning prayer meeting that I have with our prayer team, or that they let me come to their meeting, I should say, rather than mine. And I love those times because of just the freshness of what it's like to pray over you as a body, to pray for our city, that's a privilege, to pray for the work of God around us, and to pray for one another. And this week, while I was listening to others pray, I listened to Marty Barbieri pray over a local school that Fellowship Bentonville partners with, one of the schools in our district that has greatest amount of needs, and with children who are really on the most marginalized in terms of their educational needs and sometimes economic needs. And Marty began to give thanks for the generosity of this body because of the way some community groups had come around lavishly around some families in that school. And then after she prayed with thanksgiving, someone commented to her, Marty, I'm so thankful for you and the way your leadership has led us to engage those families. And I won't quote Marty exactly after this, but this, she said something like this, and it really impressed me. She said, do you know how sad it would be to have all this joy and all this peace and all this hope poured into our hearts and then just live with it all trapped up inside rather than being able to generously share it? She said, life is so good and God is so good that he lets us generously share it with others. And I was inspired by that perspective of generosity. I am so glad that my family gets to grow and develop in a church that continues to call us to growing into greater generosity. Aren't you? Nobody wants to go to a church that says, hey, I know the good life. Let's live small and selfish. You want to join me? No, that's the epitome of the world I walk in. But to say, let's live up with eyes open and generosity, so great. And I want to thank you for your generosity and embrace of what God's doing in and through this church, even just through our worship, yes, through our financial giving, but also even in special offerings that we do, like the gift at the end of the year. It's really just our collective time where all the congregations at Fellowship say, let's give together, put it in one fund, and then our elders will make a decision after the holidays are over where we can give this away for ministry within the body, through the body. It could be local, could be regional, could be international. Usually it's all of those. And then we get to see what God would do through collective generosity. So it's not too late to jump in if you haven't joined in on that already. And then another way for us to live generously is through generous worship. You know, worship is an expression of our generous return of thanksgiving and honor to God for what he has already deposited into us. And so, Christmas Eve services, Wednesday, join us on one of those. It could be one of the three family services. It could be the evening traditional service. But we would love to worship with you and have you bring any family or guests that might be in your home during that time. Hey, the best thing about working on a multi-generational staff team is that I get a chance to walk with them through life's big transitions. And it is a joy to celebrate with them. So in 2025, Perry got engaged. Not bad, huh? Way to go, Jordan. And in 2025, Rochelle got married. And in 2025, Nate and Jarrell both, each of them became dads for the first time. So awesome. Four very different stories pictured up there, and yet all four of those stories have the same three things in common. The first is that love is what sparked each one of those life changes, right? Secondly, every big change began with a small moment, a question, a yes, a tiny decision, all reminding us that greatness often hides in the smallness of the moment. But the third thing is that each one of those unexpected arrivals, those unexpected blessings, they actually were very expected. Meaning, Perry knew she was in a committed relationship before the question came. She didn't say yes to a stranger, right? Rochelle, same way, knew that her engagement and wedding day was coming. And for 9 months, Jarrell and Nate both knew that they would become fathers. And that's exactly how the advent of Jesus comes to us as well. I want you to drop back in time to first century Israel. And if you are watching maybe the series called The Chosen, this is easy to call up in your minds right now. But even if you're not, better yet, if you read the New Testament, it shows us that the Jews in first century Israel, they lived with a long expected promise. You see, through their prophets, God had promised to send them a rescuer. In fact, 7 centuries before Jesus was born, prophets like Isaiah primarily, but also Jeremiah and Amos and Micah were giving very specific details about the coming of their Messiah. And Messiah's coming was very much expected and on the hopes of Israelis during first century Judaism. And yet, for all its expectation, Jesus' advent was astonishingly unexpected at the same time. God did not show up the way the people thought he would, or better yet, even thought he should. And you've been there. You have expectations of the way God should deliver on his promises too. You know how you know that? Listen to your prayer life. A lot of our prayer life is God requesting things of God and sometimes even trying to coach him up a little bit on how he would better pull off his plan for our lives, right? You've been in that place where you know God. He is a father, so he promises to protect and he promises to provide. He promises to guide and show you his plan for your life, but maybe you're stuck in a place of decision and you're wondering how he should work. I was with a friend last week. And I said, you know what? It can be really maddening to follow an uncooperative deity. someone that we are trying to get to do something on our behalf, but he is the sovereign God who has good plans for us that come in packages that are unexpected for us. And he often doesn't play by our script. Well, that was the expected yet unexpected nature of following Jesus, who are the first century Jews. Now, the text that we've been working through in Advent, this series, is not a common one usually chosen for the Christmas time. But as Hunter has put together and architected this, it's so wisely done about the expected, unexpected nature of Jesus. And we pick up the passage again that you've seen for 3 weeks out of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes and presents himself as their rescuer to his hometown and the people who know him best. Luke chapter 4 begins by telling us that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. Here's the text of his sermon that morning. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's his text. Here's his sermon. "And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down," which is what teachers in that day did. "And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intensely directed at him. And now he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all the people were speaking well of him and admiring the gracious words which were coming from his lips. And yet they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" I want you to lock in on that phrase. Today, this moment, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And now picture in your mind yourself gathering with your Jewish friends, your family, and you're on an ordinary Sabbath day in your ordinary synagogue. Now, for you knew that for generations, literally hundreds of years, people had been gathering in that synagogue rehearsing the promises of the Old Testament, the prophets saying that the rescuer would be coming. And now your ears are hearing that it's being fulfilled in front of your eyes. Your ears know the familiar promise, but they don't match what your eyes see, because your eyes simply see a familiar neighbor grown up. Unexpected. Expected. At the same time, greatness was hidden in smallness in front of their eyes. I want us to trace that word fulfilled, introduced in this passage, but if you wanted to chase it in the new year, all through the New Testament, when you see the word fulfilled, you'll see a great story played out in front of you. It's a rich word. It tells us that something very expected is coming to its culmination. And Paul actually repeats that word when he talks to the Galatians about the advent of Jesus. And in Galatians 4:4, Paul says, "But when the fullness," same Greek word, "when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So the Old Testament prophets gave their most vivid promises about the Messiah, about the promised rescuer, about 7 centuries before Jesus was born. And those vivid promises from about 700 BC to 400 BC were very concrete and specific. And then through those 300 years, started to kind of slow down, but God was still giving those promises until 400 BC, he stopped. 4 centuries before the time of Jesus was the last promise about the Messiah given. Sometimes it allows us to say that the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament are the 400 silent years. But please do not mistake silence for idleness. Because God is always working. Even when we are not hearing a fresh word from him, he is always at work. Remember what Galatians 4:4 said? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. In our English colloquialism, we would say this: when the time was ripe, God sent his son. Do you know what God was doing during those 400 silent years? He was setting the stage for the promised rescuer. You see, he used the pagan, almost even evil kingdoms of this world to pave the way for his promised rescuer. It started with Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. They conquered the known world, and Alexander wanted to subjugate all the nations that he conquered, keep them ruled under his thumb. And the way he knew he needed to control them was not just by might, but controlling their minds and their hearts. And so he required that Greek language be spoken in every place his empire reigned. God used that decision to have the entire known world understand Greek. New Testament letters and the gospel could then go out to nations everywhere, and people could hear it and understand it. The Greek Empire was overrun and overtaken by the Roman Empire. Rome came in and introduced their Pax Romana. And they built 186,000 miles of Roman roads through that empire. They issued a law decreeing that local religions could be legal and practiced. God used those roads and that relatively stable government system to allow the gospel to move with expedience all over the known world. Also, during those 400 years, the Jewish people were trying to hold on and to preserve their understanding of the Old Testament and God's promises. And so they set up synagogues in every city in the known empire. Jews gathered every Sabbath, which was a Saturday, to rehearse God's word and to rehearse those promises. And they were doing that for 400 years so that by the time of Jesus, when the fullness of time came, the roads were paved, the language was established, the hearts were primed to receive the Messiah, the promised rescuer. God was working during those times, using that to increase a longing for his promised rescuer. You see, Galatians 4:4 tells us when the promised rescuer came. We know that he came at the fullness of time, right? Or if you want to put it in Jesus' words in Luke 4, we know that it came today in your hearing. This scripture is fulfilled. But the Advent also tells us who the promised rescuer would be. The text tells us that he would be someone who is both God's son, born of a woman. So this would be a man who was both human, born of a woman, and divine, God's son. One unique individual who would be fully God and fully man at the same time. And the beautiful thing about Advent is it also tells us why the promised rescuer came. Look at how verse 4 flows into verse 5. It gives us the why statement with that phrase. So that what? He might redeem those who were under the law, meaning under the law's curse or penalty, those under sin. That we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And so this morning, if you're trying to wrap your arms around why Advent, if you're trying to understand why this timing, why the rescuer came this way, the answer is right in front of you. Two reasons why. So that he might redeem. So that we might receive. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. His son took our place and paid the debt of our sin. His death for our debt, and at the same time, his life for our gain. What is the gain that Scripture calls in this Advent text in front of us? It's the word adoption. That we would receive the identity as God's sons and daughters. See, redemption and adoption. That's why Advent. Redemption is that debt has fully been removed. Adoption is that identity has fully been given. In Advent, something has been taken from us and something has been deposited into us at the same time. Sin removed, redemption accomplished. Identity of son and daughter forever deposited into us. This is the purpose of Advent. So what sits behind the purpose? In other words, if you peel this even a little deeper and find out what's at the core, the why behind the why of Advent is simply this, the familiar text, John 3:16. Read it out loud with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And now I beg you for something. I beg you not to let the familiarity of this text steal the power of it. God so loved. See, greatness is hidden in smallness. And the greatness of God's love is embodied in the smallness of an infant. That God became human in the weakest and most common form of us. He could have come at any age, and he came as an infant. That's why I was struck this morning during the first service looking at Andy's painting. Have you ever seen such an expression of love? The living God, creator of the universe, let there be light, and galaxies were born, coming in the humility of a newborn hand, reaching up to the shadow of a cross behind that hand. There's no fuller description of God's love. I meet with people all the time and say that they'll say, I just feel like I need to see a fresh glimpse of God's love. I believe we all need that. And I believe we need to start looking back at the Advent more to find it. The God of the universe coming to us in human form to be born for us, to die on the cross. His son taking our place to pay the debt of our sin. His death for our debt, his life for our gain. And again, what is the gain of Advent for any human being who believes in Jesus Christ as the promised rescuer? Well, the gain is one word, adoption. To be kindly welcomed to the family table of God this Advent season, and to never part from it forevermore. It's awesome. What moved God to that kind of love? Well, simply that he is love. God's love was the moving force. His love for people is so great, it moved him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and to give us what we needed most. And what we need most is a promised rescuer. You see, love is simply seeking what's best for someone else, regardless of the cost to yourself personally. How do you know that's the best definition of love? Well, because it describes God's love. And we as people are, creation is not going to be greater than the Creator. And so we know that we love best when we seek someone's best, regardless of what it cost us, because God loved us best by seeking what we needed most, regardless of the cost to him. What did we need most? We needed salvation. It's what we ache for. You know, it's what our world aches for. You will not meet a person this week who does not ache for the salvation of God. They may not recognize that's their ache. They may take that hunger in the heart and take it somewhere else. That's normal. They may take it to all the isms of life, materialism, hedonism, some kind of pluralism, any other ism to replace the ache and fill it with something they can find. But God says, I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will give you the two things your heart longs for. To say it like John 3, I will give you eternal life. To say it like Galatians 4, I will give you adoption as a son or a daughter. Every human being longs to be received by God as a son or daughter and live forever in his presence. And that is the great love that comes through the unexpected gift of Jesus. And so it's only right that we celebrate communion in this week of Advent called love. Because this is the highest expression of love that God can give. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Today, communion will be done and the rest of the service will be handled kind of like this. Elements will be passed to you, and I'd like you to hold those elements in your hands until everyone has been served. If you've noticed, the sermon came a little earlier in the service, didn't it, than normal? And you're thinking to yourself, my, Mark, it's unusual for you to be as brief as you were this morning. Which means when you put the two of those together, we have been given the gift of unhurried time. Now, we can squander the gift and hustle quickly to the parking lot, or we can know that the next 3.5 days of our life will probably have as much enough hurry of its own. And we get a few minutes to linger. Linger in what? Linger in the love of God in Christ for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes with a fresh sense of wonder at the greatness of God's love. Advent, according to Galatians chapter 4 and John chapter 3, is simply this. At just the right moment, God's great love broke into the world. He sent Jesus, his promised rescuer, to redeem us from sin. And all who trust in him are welcomed into his family and given everlasting life. Marinate, linger, soak in the love of God in Jesus Christ for you.
The Thank you.
communion is just another example of greatness hidden in smallness. Can you think of anything more ordinary than a cup and bread? And yet Jesus said, when we gather as believers, what we'll do is take something ordinary, cup and bread, and we will see through the eyes of faith something extraordinary. Bread representing broken body, cup presenting shed blood. Both of those reminding us that we have a God of great love. So when we celebrate communion, we're saying, Son of God loves pure light. And we're embracing the dawn of redeeming grace. And so we eat and we drink in honor of Jesus Christ, our rescuer. You, O Jesus, are King forever. And you, O Jesus, are Savior forever. You are the promised rescuer we've been looking for, giving us the eternal life and the adoption we need and seek most. Continue to open up our eyes and wonder over the goodness of who you are and the greatness of what salvation is. And we love you in return.
John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given.
For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Let's sing this together. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O church, let's stand together and just sing this chorus. Let's lift our voices. Oh, Prayer this morning is that we know God with us this week. We know your presence in our lives, in our homes, in our workplace, as we reconnect with families and friends. We pray that you go before us and that you are with us, Lord. We pray that this be a week focused on our King, who is worthy of all praise. Amen. Hey church, if you would like a prayer this morning, we have prayer teams in the corner of the room. And if you'd like to connect with Fellowship, we have folks outside waiting to meet you in the foyer. Go say hi to them and have a great Christmas. Bless you all.